In the traditional Church of England wedding ceremony, the pastor stands before the couple and before the audience and says, "Holy matrimony is an honorable estate instituted by God, signifying the mystical union that is between Christ and his church. And thereby it's announced for everyone to hear and to know that the popular misconceptions about marriage simply are not true. That marriage is not in its primary essence for happiness or for companionship or for convenience. That marriage, more than anything else, is number one for God. He is the one who designed marriage, and he is the one to whom ultimately all marriages answer." You see, part of what we need to learn is that God not only designed marriage, but he designed the way that a marriage is to work. So just as God designed that males and females have different physical characteristics, God at the same time designed that men and women have distinctive role characteristics. Last Sunday night, we looked at the roles that men have in their responsibilities in home and in marriage. And tonight, we're going to look at the roles that women have. But before we do that, a word of warning, sort of the disclaimer that goes before all the other things that are to be said or thereafter. Do you ever read those books about diet and exercise and all those kinds of things? I'll admit that I do. Maybe I wonder why people give those to me to read. Well, at any rate, those books, and you don't have to identify with the guy in the picture, but those books, they always seem to have statements in them that say something like this: before you do this diet, before you start this exercise, particularly if you have a history of high blood pressure or heart disease or diabetes or some other difficulty, some other problem in your life, before you start the program, before you start the exercise, before you start the diet, go and see your physician, because he may have some special instructions, some special advice, some special help for you. The diet, the exercise program, is written primarily for those who fit into the average classification of Americans. Now, I think it important that we understand in all the things that are being said both last Sunday night and this Sunday night and in the following two Sunday nights of our series, that the things that are being taught are primarily for the average Christian. And if your marriage, your relationship at home, is in trouble, if your life is out of tune with God, if you're experiencing real struggles and real problems, if there's a breakdown of communication, the advice that is here given and the roles that are here defined are no less applicable. But it's important that you see the physician, not necessarily the medical doctor, perhaps the pastor or the marriage counselor or the psychologist. But if you're in need of emergency help, you make sure that you get that help. And that will better enable you to fit the model of that which God has designed for the role of the man, the role of the woman, the role of the single, the role of the family that we're studying on these various Sunday nights. Well, that warning having been said, let's get into the message of this evening, the message that God guides women to become godly wives. God does that through three good words that appear throughout Scripture. The first of those words is the word help from Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18. It's the story of creation. And there it is God who says, after the creation of Adam, "I will make a helper fit for him." It's not good that man should be alone. There are some key teachings that come specifically out of this 18th verse of Genesis chapter 2. The first of these key teachings is that under normal circumstances, and we're going to be talking about other circumstances when we address God's good word to singles next Sunday evening, but under the majority of circumstances, God is saying it is not good for a man to be alone, that he is incomplete when he is alone, and he is incomplete when he does not have the woman that God has given to him. A second aspect of that key teaching is that the primary role then of a woman in a relationship to a man, the primary role in the marriage relationship, is to be a help, to be a helper. Maybe another way of stating that is that she is to help her husband to be what God wants him to be. That's her primary role and responsibility in a marriage relationship. Have you ever seen a scissor? What is a scissor? Scissors always seem to come in pairs. Now, if you were to take a scissor, I don't know where you would get one. I suppose that you could go to a department store and order a scissor, but it would be hard to get someone to sell you one. If you had just one, you could cut a piece of paper. But obviously, it's designed that there be two. And so the other scissor, the addition, put together, joined together at the middle, is intended to function in a way that independently the others could do, but are not designed to do. So it is in a marriage relationship, that a woman's primary responsibility in that relationship, her primary role, is to be joined together with her husband so that together they can accomplish that which in some ways they could do independently, but which they were never designed to do. They were intended to be joined together so that together they could accomplish exactly what God intended for them. The primary role then of the woman in marriage is to complement that man and be joined together to him. Perhaps that seems like a secondary role, to be a helper to someone else. But do you know that that role is shared, biblically shared? In fact, in Psalm 33:20, there is a statement there that God also is man's helper. The psalmist says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield." And the word help that is used here in the Psalms is the same word that is used back in Genesis chapter 2. So the role of the woman in relationship to her husband is similar to the role of God in relationship to all of us. She is to enable him to be all that God intended him to be. Let me try to share with you for a few minutes tonight a man's point of view on that key role of a woman. A man's point of view that perhaps is stated in a way that you've never heard or realized before. It goes like this. Ladies, we as men cannot do it alone. We're unsure of ourselves. We don't know how to love you as we ought to love you. We need instruction. We need guidance. We need help. And while many times we would rather not let on, the fact of it is that we worry. We worry about a lot of things. We worry about making it in business and in career. We worry about giving to our marriage the strength that it needs. We worry about the raising of our children. We worry, frankly, when we hear sermons, as we heard last Sunday night, about our responsibility of being leaders. We worry that we can never begin to meet all the responsibilities that have heavily been laid upon us. And so we desperately need help. All the help that we can get from God, and all the help that we can get from you. Now, we know that we're supposed to be strong. And in our society, the macho emphasis is there to remind us all the time, on every television program, on every billboard, in every newspaper and magazine advertisement. Society tells us that we should never let down our guard, that we should always be tough, that we should always be boss, that we should always be the leader. Understand that we want to do what's right. We really do. We want to be strong. We want to be leaders. But we just can't do it alone. We're like that imaginary scissor that supposedly can do its task, but without the other half finds that task nearly impossible to accomplish. What it boils down to is that we need you. Our success depends upon you. And so please, don't compete with us. Don't make it more difficult than it already is. Help us. Give us all the help you possibly can. And one other word. That's as far as other men are concerned. For we know that sometimes you look at other marriages and you look at other men and you wish that your husband could be as he is. You wish that your husband could be as strong and as creative, so dependable, the ideal that that other man across the street or in another pew has become. But you don't understand him either, because he needs help. He needs help as much as any one of us needs help. He also can't do it alone. All men need help. God said it, and God was right, that it's not good for a man to be alone. We need your help, or frankly, we can never possibly be all that God wants us to be. Will you help us? Will you fulfill that role for us, your husbands, to make us be what God wants us to be? Now, from that point of view, what are some ways you can do that? What are some ways that you specifically can help? First on the list is to be godly. That you have a close personal relationship and walk with Jesus Christ. To be sure, that must be and that is the strongest possible contribution that you can make to any marriage relationship or to any man. Throughout the Bible, you can see again and again occasions where men who were called upon to be leaders blew it. Disaster came, and God turned to women who came to the rescue and became helpers. Women like Deborah the judge, women like Ruth the Moabitess, women like Esther the queen, women like Mary the virgin, women like Lydia the seller of purple, women like Priscilla who was a teacher of apostles. And so ladies, if you want your marriage to succeed, the place to begin is not changing your husband, but changing yourself. Be a woman of God, and that will be the major help that you can give to your husband. Now really quite subsidiary to that, but part of it, is that you can help through prayer. Every day, ask God to work in your husband's life. Every day, pray that he will be the strong biblical leader about whom we talked last Sunday night. Pray every day for his personal relationship with God. You build up a wall around him, a wall of divine intervention between him and the temptations and the assaults of the world in which we live. Pray for him. Pray for him throughout the day. Pray for his needs and pray for his dreams and pray for his work and his health and his problems, so that every day, in fact, every hour of every day, ideally, his life is bathed in prayer, so that he knows that if no one else prays for him, if no one else cares about him, if what he does and says and where he goes makes no difference to anyone else on this globe, you care. And you will sustain him in prayer as if you were the whole world taking the responsibility. Really, when you think about it, what possible greater help could any husband ever have than a praying wife? A third way that you can help is don't compete. Never compete with your husband for the leadership, the rightful role that he has in your home and in your marriage. Expect him to lead and follow that leadership. In fact, help him to lead. Commit to the fact that you are one together and that you share unitedly dreams for life and a philosophy of life and goals for life and direction of life, so that you make every possible effort to support him and not to field your own team and not to compete. A fourth way to help is to encourage. When God made all the things in his creation, the most delicate of them all was not that tiny little fragile flower that you find out in the pristine forest. The most fragile of all God's creation was a thing called the male ego. Let me tell you that it is easily, easily damaged and easily, easily broken. Now, at times we may appear to have the hardest and most durable of shells, but in reality, that's not the way it is at all. Your husband may have to spend all day long building up other people. When he comes home to you, may he find in you the sustenance and the encouragement and the building up that is so necessary after he has been drained all day long. Your husband may find that every day he is assaulted by people who seek to tear him down and put him in his place. May he find in his relationship to you someone who invariably builds him up and sets him in a place that is high and uplifted. And I'll tell you that the husband who finds his greatest support and his strongest encouragement and his surest upbuilding in his wife will be, in fact, the best husband of all. He will never need to look elsewhere for encouragement. He will never need to go to someplace else or to someone else for hope or for a rebuilding of his ego or a sense of his importance. He is indeed a blessed, blessed man who has the wife who is a constant encouragement to him. God's second good word to women is found in the 5th chapter of Ephesians and elsewhere in the New Testament. It is the word submit. In Ephesians 5:22-24, the Apostle Paul writes in that familiar passage, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands." It's important to understand this good word from God. And the beginning of understanding it is in the recognition that submission is primarily a matter between the woman and God and not primarily a matter between a wife and a husband. The real spiritual issue here is not primarily a marital issue. It's primarily a lordship issue. It's the question of who the wife acknowledges as the Lord and the leader of her life. And if she acknowledges Jesus Christ as the Lord and leader of her life, she will be in submission to him. And the submission which she has to her husband is really quite secondary and an offshoot of the submission that she has to Jesus Christ as Lord. I hope you know that nowhere in Scripture is a husband ever told to force obedience from his wife or even to expect it. He's not to work on her submission. He's not to force her into submission. What he's to work on is his own leadership. He is to give credibility to his leadership and headship in the relationship. And she, in turn, out of her submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, is to submit to her husband. God designed that headship with a role for the husband. And with it, he built the corollary, the necessary complement, that the husband have a wife who is a follower. Obviously, the ultimate decisions that occur anywhere in leadership models, whether it be in business or at home or out on a battlefield with the military, is that the only way anyone can be a leader is that the decision be made by those who are the followers to do what the leader says. So a sergeant can say charge, if nobody follows, then there is no battle. And the head of a company can say, let us follow this strategy and plan, but if the employees don't do it, it doesn't make any difference. And so it is, if a wife does not acknowledge and follow the leadership of her husband, he is no leader at all. So in that sense, the ultimate leadership decision and the ultimate headship decision rests with her. The only way that God can make a husband a leader is to have a wife who is a follower. The word submit, though, is oftentimes misunderstood. So it's important that we first of all say what it doesn't mean. Submit does not mean inequality. Jesus is continually portrayed within the Gospels as submitting to God the Father. And yet it would be the clearest of doctrinal heresy to even begin to imply that Jesus is in any way unequal or inferior to God the Father. It breaks down the whole biblical teaching of the Trinity. It is essential that we understand the absolute equality between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So there is nothing inconsistent with submission and equality. There is nothing inconsistent in the Godhead, and there is nothing inconsistent in a marriage. A wife is fully equal to her husband, but that does not mean that she is any less submissive to him. Likewise, submit does not mean sell out. A wife is not expected to lose her identity. She is not expected to be anything less than the individual God created her to be. All of her talents, all of her distinctives, all of her beauties, all of her gifts, all of her ideas. In fact, the truth of it is that she ought use all of those things collectively together to contribute to being the help that God has called her to be to her husband. Submit also does not mean to sin. A wife is never to acquiesce to any suggestion or command that comes from her husband which is immoral, which is unethical, which is unbiblical. Now that means that submission in the biblical sense is relative and not absolute. The only absolute submission that anyone has is the absolute submission to God Himself. And it is under the umbrella of the submission that we have to God that we in turn are expected to submit to one another. Now, if that's what submit doesn't mean, what does it mean? Well, submit means allowing and encouraging your husband to lead. It means looking for God's will and leadership through him and discovering it, expecting it to be there. It means yielding whenever possible to his will and to his rights rather than insisting upon your own will and your own rights. As the senior pastor of Wooddale Baptist Church, I believe that the Bible teaches me to submit. To submit specifically to the collective leadership of the elders of this church. And I do it. I do it not because I consider them to be more godly than I, and not because I consider them to be wiser than I, and not because I consider them to be more biblically knowledgeable than I am. I submit because that is God's order and because I trust God to do what is right through them because they are the leaders whom he has chosen. Now, at the very same time, if the elders of this church, as unimaginable as it is to me, were ever to instruct me to do anything which was contrary to Scripture, if they were to ever suggest or insist that I stand in this pulpit and preach heresy, I would have to decline. At that point, I would not be submissive to them. But that's the most unlikely of possibilities. And so the general rule is to be emphasized rather than the exception. And for practical purposes, I believe that my responsibility to God is to submit to those elders whom he has chosen for this church. Likewise, similarly, wives are to submit to their husbands, not because they're smarter, not because they're more godly, not because they're better. In fact, your husband may be dumber and may be more sinful and may be uglier and, you know, all the other things. Those aren't the issues at all. The issue is that that is the order that God has put together, not in church roles and relationships, but in marriage roles and marriage relationships. Trust him. By the way, that was a capital H on the hymn. Trust him, trust God to accomplish his will through those whom he has appointed in the marriage relationship and roles. And now a third good word for women, still in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, in the end of verse 33. It is the word respect. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. That 33rd verse of Ephesians 5 is the verse that commands a husband to love his wife and a wife to respect her husband. They're bound together. They're interdependent. They're interlaced. They are completely one. Wives, you give respect to your husbands. Husbands, give love to your wives, and they become a snowball that binds together and grows and increases as it rolls down through the hills of life's experiences. What does respect mean? Well, it means essentially to give special consideration. In other words, your husband should know without a doubt that if everyone else in the world deserts him, you won't. That you'll consider him number one. If by the world's reckoning he is number 5 billion on the list, and that's more than there are people, that on your list he will always be first. He will always get special consideration that is beyond absolutely anyone else. Practically, what does that mean? Practically, it means that you give your husband actually better treatment than you give to anyone else. That you be sure that if you're going to dress up, that he is the one for whom you dress up. Be sure that he is the one that you make your decisions about. That what you do at home in design or decoration or the way you wear your hair or the job that you have or the way you spend money or the way you talk and the way you function, that you're always giving special consideration to him, that he is the first one that you think of in any of the decisions you make about your personal life, that you show him that he is your top priority, that you want him to have first demand upon your schedule. In fact, that you're willing to go far enough to cancel commitments you've already made, if that's what's necessary, in order to show him that he is first in respect. I have a friend who has held some really very prominent positions in business and in education. But he has a terrible habit, a bad social habit, one that if you get to know him very well, you can observe frequently whenever he's in social situations. And that is that he can be engaged in conversation with one person, and if another person comes along whom he considers to be more important than the person to whom he is speaking, he will, if need be, in the middle of a sentence, and it doesn't matter whose sentence it is, switch away from the one he considers to be less important over to the person that he considers to be more important. The one nice thing about him is you always know where you stand in relation to absolutely everybody else. You have a clear-cut understanding of just where you're at. Actually, some years ago, that friend lost a significant raise and promotion and position simply because of that way that he treated people with a lack of respect. Ladies, when you respect your husband, respect him in this biblical sense, this biblical good word. No one is more important than he is. So you're talking with him, you're listening to him. He's speaking. Your attention is given to him. Now in line to talk to you is Robert Redford and Frank Sinatra and Burt Reynolds and Ronald Reagan and for the religious, Billy Graham. They're all lined up and they all want to see you. But your attention and your focus and your eyes and your ears are fixed upon him. Because you give to him a special consideration that says that he is more important in your life than absolutely everybody else put together. Showing respect. Now again, showing respect is not dependent upon worthiness of respect. God shows tremendous respect for us even while we were yet sinners, to the point that Christ came and died for us. What you are doing first of all for God. Because the respect that you have for your husband really is an indication of your own spiritual life and your relationship to Jesus Christ as Lord. It's as much respect for God as it is for your husband. In fact, far more respect for God and his position than for your husband and his position. A second practical way of showing respect is by emphasizing his strengths and his good points. I believe that I have a Christian responsibility to show respect for those who are government leaders. Now, let's suppose that this next week I were to have the opportunity to go to Plains, Georgia, and have a meeting with Jimmy Carter. Now, give me your personal counsel. How should I approach him? I've been thinking of two possible ways. One is, I thought I might mention to him what a tremendous job he did with Begin and Sadat in the creation of peace in the Middle East in the Camp David Accords. Or I thought I might mention to him something about those 8 American soldiers who were killed in the abortive attempt to rescue the hostages in Iran. Which would be the better thing? Which would you suggest would be the proper tack? Well, obviously, the respectful thing to do would not be to remind him of his failures and his faults and his problems and his difficulties. The proper and respectful thing to do would be to give primary emphasis to that which he has done right and that which is his strength. Listen, the respectful wife knows better than anyone else her husband's sins. She knows better than anyone else his weaknesses. She knows better than anyone else his faults. But she also knows better than anyone else his strengths. And if she follows the biblical good word of respect, she will be one who builds him up through emphasizing his strengths and his good points. The smart and godly wife will look for strengths and will build on them far rather than looking for weaknesses and destroying from them. And I can tell you can tell me too, about wives who have had husbands that have had relatively few strengths. But they've built on them and made them stronger and built on them until they've put together a magnificent marriage. And I can also tell you about wives who have had husbands that were tremendous, but had some flaws, some faults. And those wives picked and poked and tore until eventually the gaping holes became greater and greater, and they destroyed the marriage and the man. A final way of showing respect is through speech, that you speak with respect. Listen to yourself. Listen to the tone of voice that you use, because that quickly reveals your level of respect. Be careful of the way that you talk about him to others. Listen about the words that you use and the things that you tell and the matters that you reveal. The way you speak when differences arise, when there's an argument, when there's a conflict. Do you there show respect? Because it isn't real respect at all if it only lasts as long as there is agreement. Show them respect in the words that you use. Years and years and years ago, out in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, the Israelites were engaged in a battle against the Amalekites. It was called the Battle of Rephidim. And the story is told in the 17th chapter of Exodus. It's a fascinating story. I'm sure you remember it. The story is that while the battle raged down in the valley below, there was a hill nearby. Joshua led the troops down below, and Moses stood on the hill nearby. And when Moses lifted up his arms and the rod that God had given him, the children of Israel prevailed in battle. But keep in mind that Moses was a man over 100 years old, and his arms became weary, and they began to droop. And as his arms fell down, the Amalekites prevailed in battle. And so two helpers came alongside, one named Hur, one named Aaron. And they each took an arm and held up the rod and the arms of Moses all day long, until finally dusk came. And in the valley below, the Amalekites were defeated, and Joshua and the children of Israel were victorious. The stakes were high that day. There were the lives of men, men that would live or die. There was the destiny of the nation. There were whole families and tribes that were involved. And perhaps most important of all is the reputation and the glory of God was at stake. So it made all the difference in history. In fact, history would have to be rewritten if it hadn't been for those helpers that came alongside and held high the arms of Moses to bring the victory. But let me ask you a question. How did the victory come? And whose victory was it? Was it Joshua's victory down in the valley of Rephidim? Or was it Moses' victory because his arm seemed to be so all-important? Or was the victory really the victory of Hur and Aaron, who held up the arms, because if they hadn't done it, there wouldn't have been any victory at all? The victory wasn't Joshua's or Moses' or Aaron's or Hur's. The victory was Jehovah's. And so it is with marriage. Our commander in chief has instructed husbands to lift up hands of leadership in their homes. And I'll tell you candidly that as the days and the years go by, the arms become weary. It's hard to keep them up. It's hard to keep them high. And so we need to come alongside a beloved wife who is a godly woman, who will be that helper, who will submit to the authority that God has given to her husband, who will in respect lift up his arms so that the victory can be wrought. And whose victory will it be? His victory? The children's victory? Her victory? No, it'll be God's victory. The victory of Jehovah God, who has asked that we each play our role and that we play it well. Ladies, if you do not play the role well, If you do not do what God has called you to do in being a help, in submitting and respecting, then it will rewrite the history of your marriage. But if you do, then you will be directly on course with the good words of God, who will make your marriage magnificent and beautiful and a victory that is truly for the glory of God. Let's stand and pray. Now, Lord, we've gone a couple of steps. We've gone from the written, inspired revelation of your word into talking about it together as your people practically. But, Lord, we know that there is a third step that is essential, that husbands and wives need to take the good words that you have given us, the words we have carefully and prayerfully studied last Sunday night in this, and take them home. Take them into the kitchen, into the living room, into the car en route, into the bedroom, and into the vacation time. We need to take the words from God into all the intricacies of the relationship that we live, in secret and hidden places that no one who stands near us now has ever dared to enter, into that special, unusual, mysterious, and mystical relationship of a husband and a wife. And there, Lord, there the battles will be turned either to defeat or to victory. Give, Father, we pray, your special grace that the women of this church may be godly women who follow the mandate of Scripture and give the glorious victory to you. We claim it. We pray for it. We expect it. In Jesus' name, amen.